Thanks. Man, I've been looking forward to this weekend for a long time. We have a special speaker named David Bennett for this weekend, and I met David almost a year ago. And when I heard his story, I immediately felt a connection, and we made friends right away. And I asked him if he'd be willing to come here and speak sometime, and he agreed. You know, we're in this theme for the year of Know the Story. The idea is that the Bible is not a collection of different stories, but it's one overarching story, how God created the world and how the world has been broken by sin. But God didn't give up. Instead, he sent a Savior, a Redeemer, who could actually heal that brokenness. And we're just getting ready to head into the New Testament, the story of Jesus and then the explosion of the church. And I thought it'd be a great time for you to hear a story of redemption that you could kind of feel and touch. And that's David's story. So please join me in welcoming David Bennett to Christ Community Chapel. David, have a seat.
Yeah.
Thanks so much for coming. David's from Australia, by the way, so you'll notice his accent is a little bit different. When we were talking, he is about to write a book. And the working title of the book is The War of the Loves, and the subtitle is A Gay Activist Encounters the Love of Jesus Christ. Unpack that. Tell us your story.
Well, before I start, I just want to say what an excellent and amazing pastor you have in Joe Coffey, and just our friendship that we've built from RZM founders has been incredible. But
that's enough. Thanks. Thanks so
no,
much.
No, but honestly, I have to say that. I do. But you know, it's just a privilege for me to tell you this story because, I mean, it's a story that the Lord wrote in my life, and it really centers around his incredible love, the love he has for each single individual, and how he came into my life and showed me that love. And so when I grew up in Sydney, Australia, and that really the second largest gay and lesbian population is there in Sydney, and I grew up in the time when the gay rights movement was really gaining traction. But I was being brought up in a conservative Christian school. And so I came at around the age of 11 to really just face the fact that I was exclusively attracted to the same gender. And that was a huge journey for me at that age. And I kind of perceived around me this silence relating to the issue of homosexuality. And the church didn't really have an answer for me. And I just felt alienated from the gospel. I didn't feel like I could access Jesus. And so as a teenager, growing up in that environment, I ended up becoming quite a strong activist. And I kind of internalized this self-rejection, which said, well, I'm disqualified from your love, God. I mean, I've read the Bible, I know what it says, and I can't have a relationship with you. And so I searched everywhere else, in relationships, in different spiritual fads. I even went to a psychic when I was around 15, and I entered into the psychic's kind of office, and she put out her tarot cards, did the reading, all of that. And she said, oh, David, you're destined to be with the greatest mediator in the spiritual realm, Jesus Christ. Like this, and she says this to me, and I'm like, can I please have my $20 back? You know? And, you know, I thought that she was an undercover evangelist. So I actually, which is ironic because now I am an evangelist. And so at that age, God was still pursuing me. Even though I'd come out as gay when I was 14 and that had really become my identity. And I was so angry at the church. So I felt so rejected from that as I was growing up. And so when I was around 19, I ended up getting myself into a gay love triangle. So I had my best friend and his boyfriend fell in love with me. I fell in love with his boyfriend, and it was just one of those situations that no one wins. It was a situation really where Eros love, romantic love, was ultimate. That's what mattered the most. And that's how I lived my life. The secular ideal of love, it lost its sheen. It lost its shine for me, and I saw that I actually fell short of my own moral standards in that situation. And so when I was 19, I ended up at the Christmas lunch table with my relatives, my Christian aunt and uncle. And in our family, we're a Greek family, so religion and politics are on the table. And we started to talk about religion. And so I said, well, you know, you Christians think you've got the absolute truth. Well, let me tell you, I've studied postmodern philosophy at university. I've looked into this. There is no absolute truth. You can't even produce one with language. So don't even try and talk to me about God, because he just doesn't, like, you can't even communicate anything about him through language, so don't even try. And I was very, like, just had this anger and this resentment towards them as relatives. And my uncle was really gracious to me and actually turned around to me and said, well, David, there's kind of something wrong with what you're saying. I said, well, is there really? Like, what, you know? And he said, well, by saying there's no absolute truth, that's actually an absolute truth, and you're communicating that with language, so you've kind of just contradicted yourself. To which I was like, oh, that's good. And I'm gay, and stormed out of the room. And after this, my uncle leant over to my aunt and actually said, I see the Holy Spirit over David. Jesus is going to save him in 3 months' time. So my mom and my mom became a Christian 3 years before this, and my aunt and my mom put their faith together in this word that they received from my uncle. And 3 months later, I was in a pub in central Sydney, and there was a filmmaker there, a lovely girl from my university, and her film had made it into the top six finalists of Tropfest film competition, which is the largest short film competition in the world. So she was right at the height of success in my mind, in my secular understanding of the world. She was it, you know. And I said to her, how did you make this film? What inspired you to make this film? And she said to me, well, do you want the interview answer or the real answer? And I wanted to interview her for the university magazine. And I would have, like, beat all the other editors, because she was just had the most incredible story. And she'd made a film actually about handicapped people, and I had a handicapped uncle. So there was something about her that radiated out of her. It was like a love that I never encountered from other Christians before. And there was something different that I couldn't discount about her. So she said, well, what inspired me to make this film was actually God. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm surrounded by these Christians. They're everywhere, you know? And so I was sitting there in the pub, and she said to me, David, what do you think? Do you think there's a God? I said, well, there's definitely something, but not organized religion, and certainly not Christianity, and certainly not what I read in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 6, Romans 1, and Leviticus. I mean, it's just ridiculous. No, like, I don't believe in that. To which she responded, David, have you experienced the love of God? And this question just stopped me in my tracks. You can experience the love of God. It's not just a concept in our heads. It's not just something we believe in doctrinally. It's a reality, a personal relationship. And she said, I don't usually do this, David, but I feel the presence of God so strongly right now, and I have to pray for you. And so she kind of offered me prayer, and I said, well, I'm a good agnostic. So, you know, I have to be open to other options. You can pray for me, but I don't think anything's going to happen. So then she just laid hands on me, and she launched into the Christian prayer of the century. Lord Jesus, save David by your blood. You know, she just, and it was just, you know, I adopted her prayer style. I think that's how I pray now. And so, she, you know, it's not something that we often say as Christians, we need to be seeker sensitive. Don't, you know. But actually, she just had this confidence and boldness and belief in Jesus. And when she prayed for me, that came through. And as she prayed for me, this, I just went into this, like, eternal moment. And I started to feel this tingling sensation on the top of my head. And I was like, oh, what is that? And it just got stronger and stronger. It was like someone took a cup of oil and poured it out over my head, all the way, it came all the way down. It was like this oozing, beautiful love. And I'm like, that is what I've been searching for all my life, in my political career, in my studies, in my relationships, in everything. I had been searching for this, and I had found it. And I heard this voice say to me, "Do you want me?" I'm like, "Hello, creator of the universe? Hi." And it was at this point where the voice said again, "Do you want me?" And every time I think of this question, I am so humbled by the nature of Jesus Christ, by our God, that he would get down from the heavens, come down under me and say to me, a sinner like everyone in this room, "Who is man that you are mindful of him? Do you want me?" And at this point, this very week, yes, comes out in my spirit, and I say yes. And I see a veil of darkness over my heart, and a pinprick of light just came in, pierced right to the deeper, most innermost parts of my being. And I felt someone breathe into me. And it was like I was breathing without breathing. And I said to this filmmaker, "I'm breathing without breathing. What's happening to me?" She said, "You're being born again. It's amazing. Hallelujah." To which I'm like, I'm not a right-wing Republican American. I'm not born again, because that was my understanding of what it meant to be born again. And she said, no, you've been born again of the Spirit of God. And I still didn't understand what was happening to me. And then she just said, "Look, I'm just going to keep praying for you. This is amazing, David. This is the most amazing day of your life." And she kept praying for me. And as she prayed for me, I heard this voice say again to me, "Will you accept my son Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" And I said, "Yes." And when I said yes, the love of God was poured out over my life. And I just wept and wept, and my whole body became hot, and just like this cleansing, purifying power all through me. And it was just incredible. And I went home, and my mind couldn't catch up with what had happened to my heart. And so I was asking this filmmaker in the pub all these different questions about what had happened, and dropped me off to my home. And I walked in, and my mum was there, who'd become a Christian 3 years before I had. And we'd had a lot of altercations. And, you know, I said to her, "You have to choose between the delusion in your head that you believe in and your son who's standing right in front of you." And she said, "Well, by loving God, I love you better." And I didn't like that. I liked that response, but I was still annoyed by it. So she was there, and I walked in, and she said, "David, you look different. Are you okay?" And I said, "Well, Mom, I think I've become a Christian." Hallelujah! He's the God of the impossible. I made a covenant with him that if he saved you, well, David, you're impossible. So he is the God of the impossible because he saved you, you know? So if God saved you, David, I know that he is the God of the impossible. And she said, "There's a prophecy." I'm like, "What are you talking about?" She's like, "A prophecy, it's like a word that God gives before something happens. And your uncle had one when you had that altercation over the lunch, you know, table at Christmas time. Remember 3 months ago? He said to your aunt that you would be saved in 3 months' time. And it's exactly 3 months' time tonight." Amen. And I was just dumbfounded that God had orchestrated this divine conspiracy to save me, and that my aunt and uncle and mom already knew that I was gonna get saved. And so I went to sleep that night just completely awed by that. And my mom said, "You need to call your aunt and uncle." I was like, "I'm not calling those anti-gay, anti-feminist bigots." You know, she said, "David, you need to call them." I called them, and I got my family back. I actually got my family back, and it was just an amazing reconciliation with them. So then 3 weeks later, I went to the film competition, and there were 50,000 people in Sydney, and my friend's film comes onto the screen, and I look up at a star in the sky, and I'm like, "God, I can't just have these mystical experiences of you. I need a rational sign. I need something that shows me that you exist, because I've got a lot to give up, so it better be good." That's what I said. And so I ran down to the red carpet. This friend of mine, her film had won the whole film competition. So all the paparazzi, all the media, all the actors and actresses there. And she sees me, and she comes straight over to me, and she goes, "David, all night God has been bugging me to tell you that he exists." And I just floated home, she said to me, come on Sunday and I'll give you the interview for the magazine, and come to my church. So I floated home just completely, again, amazed by how God had responded to my prayer in 20 minutes. And I went to church that Sunday with her. I walked in, and up on the church was C3 Church, which is the same church as my aunt, my uncle, and my mom. And God had just orchestrated the most incredible story to save me and show me that he loved me. And, you know, it's been a journey since then of what to do with my sexuality and my faith, and it hasn't been easy. There's been great difficulties, but also great and incredible and deep joy and glory. So I just want to share today with you guys more of what has happened to me, but that's how I became a Christian and the incredible love that I've experienced in Jesus and how it's changed my life.
Good, thanks.
You're welcome.
It has been wonderful to be with David the last couple of days, and we've talked about a ton of stuff, and so we've been praying that God would bring the right stuff out. So I'm going to ask him a couple questions, and we'll see where it goes. But I know from what we've shared together that you have chosen to be celibate. Explain why. I know that there's the feeling that when a homosexual becomes a Christian, that they're condemned to a life of loneliness, all of that. So tell us about that.
Yeah, I think the path for a same-sex attracted or gay person is a unique one in Christ, because we're all made in the image of God, and we're made also at the same time, we're born into a body that's under the law of sin and death. So we experience things in our broken sin nature and our flesh that are not God's will for our lives. They're not what God wants for us. And so for me, that happens to be particularly related to my sexuality and my sexual orientation. It's something that I didn't choose, but I just awoke to as I grew up and had to face that and be honest about it. And so I came to a point also, for the first 3 years of my walk with Christ, I didn't think that there was anything wrong with a gay marriage or a monogamous gay relationship. It took me 3 years to really understand why there was any issue with that. And I came to the point where I said, Lord, you're holy. You're utterly different to me. And Lord, there are some desires that I have that are going to be different to yours. There are going to be some things in me that are different to you, and I need to let that be. I need to give you the permission to be different to me. And I think it's Tim Keller who talks about if your God doesn't agree with you at any point, then are you really worshiping the real God? Right. And for me, there was this point where I just knew deep down, started to awaken to the fact that to be homosexually active was not the will of God for my life. And I came to a point where I realized that marriage between a man and a woman was God's image sexually on the earth, and that anything outside of that was actually to turn away from his glory. And I said, you know, I can't worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord, completely with all my heart and believe in something like that. I have to give that to you. And so I realized I couldn't be for that gay marriage, that gay relationship, and have that in my life. I had to actually give that to him, because that was his, I had to submit to his glory, what he wanted. And so I realized that, you know, it wasn't just because of what the Bible said as a code, but it was also because of the nature of who God was that I decided to give up my sexuality. And so the only option that was left for me was celibacy. And at first I thought that was so horrific. Oh my gosh, celibacy, no, you know. But actually the more I've...
One of the things too, we talked about it, all of us are looking for that, for the love that only God can provide. Mm. And so David was looking for it. When he said he felt when God's love came into him, he said, this is what I've been looking for my whole life. That's true of everyone. Now, what happens, and David and I talked about it, is that some of us with marriage, we've elevated marriage to a place where we say, oh, that's the love that will really fulfill me. But it doesn't. And then it puts such a weight on marriage, because we're trying to put even marriage. the whole romantic love, whether it's homosexual or heterosexual, has been elevated in our culture to such a place that it's beyond where God intended for it to be. The love of a marriage is supposed to be kind of a benefit, but it's not supposed to be the ultimate. So, tell us about celibacy.
So I think, I love this. I mean, you heard my talk at Founders for RZAM, and I think really there was, I was talking about how in giving up and sacrificing, I mean, a lot of people today say, it's so cruel to say that a same-sex attracted gay person has to be celibate. I mean, that's just to inflict something upon them that's just so cruel, and like everyone else can have a romantic relationship, but they can't. But that's not to make Christ Lord over your life. And I came to a point where I realized Jesus was celibate, Paul was celibate, John most likely was celibate. A lot of the people that were like the forerunners of the gospel were celibate. And then the more I looked into scripture, the more I realized that this invitation to celibacy from the Lord was a huge honor, that I could spend my life and every bit of my energy focused on having spiritual children, of bringing forth new believers and bringing the gospel into society and using my testimony like I am today to bring people into that experience of his love, and that actually that invitation to celibacy was a huge blessing. And so we see in Isaiah 56, it says, you know, to the eunuchs, let not the eunuch say, I am a dried up tree. And the eunuch is someone who doesn't obviously, is different to the norm, you know. Let them not say that I am a dried up tree. To the eunuch that keeps my Sabbaths and obeys my commands, to them I will give a name and a monument in my house that is greater than that of sons and daughters, a name that shall not be cut off. And so we see in Christ, Jesus himself was a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom of God, and that I'd been invited into the glory and honor of that through the trial and struggle with my sexuality. And actually now I experience the most incredible joy, this incredible just sense of his love and calling and purpose on my life. And it's not this horrible thing that I live out, you know, it's not something that I'm trying to do because there's a law that says I should do that, but it's something that's motivated by the love and grace of Jesus. I think that's so important, that we don't just do it because we should, do it because we know that he loves us. And actually
talk some about the Spirit, about your experience of the Holy Spirit.
So ever since I got saved, I've had the most incredible intimacy with the Holy Spirit. He has been there like every single moment in my life. And I think, okay, the sacrifice of my sexuality versus intimacy with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, I mean, I know which one I would choose every single day. The presence of God is the most incredible blessing. His presence to us is, it's a food. It's our everything. It's our daily bread. It feeds us. It's our whole sustenance. It's why we exist, is to experience him, to know him personally in a relationship. And so for me, that intimacy with the Holy Spirit is the imminence of God with us. And Jesus died, and he said, it's better that I go away to the Father so that you can have the Holy Spirit, so you can have me right here in your heart with you, you know. And so for me, that was that imminence, that closeness, that intimacy with Jesus is something that I received really because of giving up of that my sexuality. And that sacrifice to him is a really sweet smelling sacrifice. It's a unique sacrifice that I've gone through. And it's actually not been a barrier, but it's actually allowed me to experience a far deeper intimacy with him. And for that, I'm deeply grateful, actually. So I don't see it as this terrible burden that I have to carry, but actually it's something that's allowed me to go deeper with Jesus and identify with him in ways that I wouldn't have been able to without it.
All right. The message that gay people hear from a church like ours, is usually a negative.
Yeah.
And you heard that for a long time because you knew Christians before your friend broke through. So tell us the message that they hear from us, and then how we can, what advice you would give us to be better.
The thing I often say to Christians is, if you say to someone, homosexuality is a sin, what they hear is, if they don't know the gospel, they don't know about Jesus, they don't know about grace, they don't know about the incredible gifts of Jesus and his spirit. They don't know about all of that. All they hear is, I can't have a relationship with God because my sexual orientation is going to get in the way and disqualifies me. And they hear, I can't have a romantic relationship, which in our culture is the God of the age. That's the God we worship. And I often say that before I was a Christian, I was actually an Aphrodite worshiper or an Eros worshiper. But then I was, you know, so it's actually, I need to find the right object for my worship. So what I say to Christians, if all you say is homosexuality is a sin, that doesn't really help people a whole lot. Because they feel like, they say, well, you've gotten rid of my access to two of the most important forms of transcendence. That's a relationship with God and a romantic relationship with someone else. Now, of course, in our society, friendship has been denigrated to a really terrible place as well, but should be higher. But what really matters seems to be marriage and romance everywhere. Everything in our society is designed for that, you know. And so they just hear, you're deleting me out of existence. How am I meant to live then? What do I live for? What's my meaning? I don't have God or a romantic partner. Great. And of course, they're going to be angry and feel resentment and want to fight back. And so when I was a gay rights activist, and in many ways I still want to fight for some rights that are important for people, and for the dignity of all people made in the image of God, but there's a point in which, you know, I came to the point where I realized it has to be, you know, I had to have experienced something higher and more transcendent first, and then I could have given up, you know, whatever. And, you know, I say Jesus died on the cross. He bought our body for a price, a very high price. And if we're not willing to give up our sexuality, whatever that might look like, and give it to him, it might even just be our desire to be married. We're just obsessed with that, and that's all we think about. But actually, if we're willing to give that up and then let God give it back to us, then that's when we find the most incredible plans and purposes for our life come to pass. And so if you're not willing to give up your sexuality, then I would ask, are you really following Jesus? Do you really, really want him? There's an idol here that's getting in the way.
Right.
And you actually have to give that up. So I think it's important that we recognize our language and how it impacts people, and that we first actually present the love of God and a positive moral vision of what it looks like to live out the gospel to people. And then, once they've experienced God's love, everything else will fall into place. In 1 Corinthians 13, it's all a clanging cymbal without that love.
Right.
You could be celibate, you could have all this knowledge, but at the end of the day, if you don't have that love relationship with Jesus, it all is worth nothing.
Well, thanks. I'm going to have you pray for us. I'm going to ask David to pray for us, and then I'm going to close. But I'm so grateful that David was able to come and share with us this morning. So, David, pray
thank
for
you,
our church.
Yeah. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to speak to your people. And Father, I pray for every single person in this room, Lord, that they would experience your intimate love, that they would know for themselves how much you dearly love them, that you gave your life on the cross and that you rose again. And even if it was just them that believed, you still would have done it, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that many people from the LGBTQI community would be able to come to this place and experience your love. And Lord, that any idols that get in the way of your love in our hearts, Lord, let us remove them. Let us break them at your feet, at your cross. And Lord, I just pray that this would be a place of welcome and hospitality for all people to come to know your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. Thanks, guys.